Well, the title of our lesson tonight is The Lord is My Shepherd. We, for a number of weeks, we have been talking about dealing with fear so we can learn to walk in the kind of faith that moves mountains and kills fig trees. Fear eats away at faith. You can't really be in strong faith if you're in great fear. David said, "What time I'm afraid, I'll trust in God." You have to learn how to deal with the fear. God's message to his people in the face of fearful, worrisome situations is always fear not. We've looked at numerous verses because we've already covered a lot of ground on this, but you can run the references yourself and see the number of times people are told by God when they're looking at real trouble, fear not, fear not, fear not. But then God follows the statement, fear not, with reasons why you do not have to fear. Now, if you would, open to Luke chapter 12. This has been our key verse, and we're going to start out here, do a little bit of review, and then add to what we talked about last week. Excuse me, Luke chapter 12. In the context of having your material needs met by God, if we were to read the whole passage here, that's the context. In the context of having your material needs met by God, Jesus said in verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." There's the statement, fear not, followed by two facts which tell us why we do not need to fear. God, whenever he says, fear not, you can always look for the fact that he gives you as to why you don't have to fear. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. One reason we do not have to fear is that according to Jesus, it is your Father's will to meet your needs. We did a whole lesson, I don't know, a month or so ago, about the Father's good pleasure. It is your Father's will. It is his good pleasure. It pleases him to meet your needs. But then the second fact we find in this statement, we do not have to fear because we are our Father's flock. Our Father's flock. We began to talk last week about the fact that in the Bible, God uses many pictures, word pictures, to describe himself, to describe us, and to describe the relationship he wants to have with us. And one of the images he uses is that of shepherd and sheep. He's the shepherd, and we are the sheep. Both the Old and the New Testament refer to God as the shepherd of his people, comparing God's care, guidance, and provision for us to that of a good shepherd for his sheep. Now, we looked at a number of verses last week. We're not going to look them up. I've got a few down here. We just did one of those run your reference things. We just went through and looked at the number of times God's called a good shepherd or a shepherd of his people, and God's people are called sheep, just so you could see it's in there. Now, I made the point that we hear the phrase good shepherd religiously. It's very hard not to hear it religiously. Well, the Lord's a good shepherd. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. So I turned it around and I said, a shepherd who does a good job. To try to undo the religious thing. A good shepherd is a shepherd who does a good job. I mean, if you're a good employee, or if you're a good boss, you're an employee who does a good job, you're a boss who does a good job. Now, God calls himself our shepherd, and he calls us his sheep because he wants to convey something to us about himself, about us, and about our relationship to him. Now, we talked about this last week. For us to be called sheep and him to be called our shepherd, for us doesn't really have, it has more religious meaning than it does practical meaning, because most of us are city dwellers. And even if you grew up in a farm on Missouri, you probably did not grow up on a sheep farm. That is not common. And I mean, I know you can find a few people that have a few sheep, but as far as I know, there's no place in Missouri where they farm sheep by the thousands. I mean, I could be wrong in that, but as far as I know. So we're not familiar with the kind of care a shepherd gives to a sheep. Obviously, God did not just call himself a shepherd and us sheep because he couldn't think of anything better to say. He wanted to convey something important about himself, about us, and about our relationship with each other. And we made the point last week that sheep actually require more attention and more care than any other class of livestock. Now, that's significant right there. I mean, he could have called us cows. That doesn't sound quite the same, does it? You know, he could have called us, I don't know, quail. I mean, he could have called us whatever. But he called us sheep. And if you study it out, sheep require more care than any other type of livestock. And a shepherd's life is one of dedication to the welfare and the protection of a sheep, unlike that of really any other kind of livestock caretaker. It was a hard life that required long hours and the efforts really of the whole family for the shepherd, because sheep have to be watched continually. Let me just, even children worked with the flocks. I put a couple verses down here. We can just look at them real quick. I don't have as many verses tonight as I usually do. Genesis chapter 29. Verse 6, this is when Jacob went to find a wife, and he met up with Rachel and fell in love with her. Verse 6, and he said unto them, is he well? And they said, Rachel's dad, Laban, was a relative. And he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. Laban owned tons of sheep, but he sent in his daughter to water them. Why? Because taking care of sheep was a pretty massive job. Now, I put that in there for several reasons. The Bible is a real book of history. It's not a collection of stories. It's a history book. And I like to point out details like this, not to impress people, but so these are the kinds of things we often just read over, but you don't realize a real family's being described here, that the kids were involved in the business of taking care of sheep. Why? Because it's an all-encompassing job. Now, remember our point. Our point is that God compares himself to a shepherd and us to sheep, meaning he wants to show us something about the care he has for his flock. Fear not, little flock. Well, why? Because you got a shepherd who's very good at his job watching you and taking care of you. Now, we'll read the other verse in a few minutes, a little bit later on in the outline. We made this point last week that the fate of sheep depends entirely on the master, on what his master's like. If he's got a good shepherd, a shepherd who's good at his job, the sheep will be well cared for. If he's got a poor shepherd, a shepherd who's not good at his job, then the sheep will be neglected. Through creation and through redemption, we belong to a good shepherd who cares for us watchfully and who cares for us affectionately. That's actually a quote from the way the Amplified Bible says 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you watchfully and affectionately. You may remember that when we did the little mini-series on worry there. Our shepherd cares for us watchfully, and he cares for us attentively. Now, tonight, therefore we don't need to fear, because our shepherd is on duty, watchfully and affectionately. Therefore, we don't need to fear. Tonight, I want to continue with this discussion of what the fact that God is our shepherd and we are his sheep tells us about God and his care for us, and why it is reason for us to fear not. If you would, you can open or turn to Psalm 23. We're going to look at Psalm 23 in great detail. We'll look at some other things as well. Psalm 23 is probably the most famous psalm of all 150 psalms. It was written by a shepherd, David, who knew the Lord as his shepherd. Through this psalm, we can learn some things about what God means to convey to us through calling himself our shepherd. The point of this whole discussion is to help remove fear by realizing what it means that God is our shepherd. Now, Psalm 23, let me just read it. I mean, we're all familiar with it. Let me read it through. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As I say, that's probably the most famous psalm. It's very hard for us to hear this without hearing it religiously. Now, you know what I mean by hearing stuff religiously. It doesn't have the impact because we've got a lot of preconceived ideas. I mean, you go to a funeral parlor, that psalm is printed on all the little cards people get. A lot of people, even unsaved people, know this. So, but for David, Psalm 23 was not a sweet little religious poem. It was his heartfelt expression. It was a heartfelt expression that came out of his understanding of the work necessary to properly care for sheep, because he did it himself. He understood you have to guide them, provide them, and protect them. This psalm came out of a lifetime of David experiencing the Lord as his shepherd, the Lord guiding him, the Lord providing for him, and the Lord protecting him. It isn't a religious poem. It's an expression of what of David's understanding of what shepherds did for sheep and of his experience of God as his shepherd. Now, I want to encourage you, don't hear or read this psalm religiously. Hear it as a statement of reality. God is our shepherd who leads us and guides us, protects us, and provides for us. And he's good at what he does. He is a good shepherd, a shepherd who does a good job. Therefore, we don't have to fear. Fear not, little flock. Why? The shepherd is God Almighty, who is also your Father, and he's very good at what he does. In Psalm 23, we have a picture of a contented sheep who has been well cared for by his shepherd. That would be David, a contented sheep who's been well cared for by his shepherd. Now, David opens the psalm with a famous statement, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I shall not want. Now, that word want means lack. If you look it up, that's what it means. This is, oh gosh, I think it was 1979. I taught the teenage Sunday school at a big church up in North County, and we read the 23rd Psalm, and now I was raised Catholic, okay? And one good thing about that, I went to public schools. I didn't have a lot of doctrinal stuff in my head about anything. My perception was if I just go to communion a few times a year and go to confession a few times a year, I'll make it to purgatory, and that was my goal. I'm serious. That was my goal. So I didn't know a lot about, in fact, when I did become a Christian, which was actually 34 years this week, praise the Lord, when I did become a Christian and I found out what the Bible was, I didn't even know what the Bible was. Now, that's not a knock against the Catholic Church. I did not know. It was a book from God. I thought it was just a religious book used by certain people. When I found out people had the Bible, I thought, this is awesome. People got a book from God. But then I found out that there's all these different groups that say it says this, and the other people say it doesn't say that, and there were all these fights and arguments over it. With that in mind, I've only been a Christian 4 years at this point, and I asked the question in the Sunday school class, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What does that mean? And a good little church kid, he wasn't playing with me. He was sincere, honest. He raises his hand, I call on him, and he answered, and he goes, "It means I'm not supposed to want anything." I couldn't believe it. I didn't know that that's a common religious idea in certain denominations. But I'm here to tell you that that's not what the word means. Look it up yourself. Want means lack. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. Let me just read a couple of translations. The basic translation says, "The Lord takes care of me as his sheep. I will not be without any good thing. I like that. He takes care of me. I will not be without any good thing. Taylor's translation says, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. Harrison's translation says, I shall never be in need. And the Amplified says, the Lord is my shepherd to feed, guide, and shield me. That's good. He feeds me, he guides me, he protects me. If you have no lack in any area, no lack of protection, power, or provision, then you have no reason to fear. That makes sense. Fear not, little flock. Why? Because the shepherd you belong to by right of creation and by right of redemption is a good shepherd, and he'll make sure you do not lack. Now, in this psalm, we see what it means for a good shepherd to care for his sheep. Let me just give you some food for thought. The goal of a good shepherd is, first of all, to keep the flock quiet, contented, and at peace. That's the goal. That's why he's out there with them. I mean, he's going to get them food, he's going to get them shelter and all that, but the ultimate goal is to keep them quiet, contented, and at peace. Verse 2 says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. Now, because of their makeup, it's almost impossible to make sheep lie down unless they are free from friction with other sheep, unless they are free from pests and parasites, unless they are free from hunger, unless they are free from fear. Now, these are all issues the shepherd has got to deal with. These are all issues the shepherd must address before the sheep can lie down. Now, lie down means a couple things. I mean, obviously, it means get down on the ground, but it means they're on the ground because they're contented and they're at rest. Exactly right. They're at rest. They're relaxed. They're contented. When they're rested and relaxed and contented, that's when they flourish. So if you've got an agitated flock, they will not flourish. Sheep are extremely timid animals. We said this last week. They're easily frightened. Their only defense is to run. And it's, you know of cattle stampeding. Well, it's easy to get sheep to stampede as well. And just as a cattle stampede damages the cattle, a sheep stampede damages the sheep. I mean, they run into things, ewes can drop their babies, have stillborn births. It's not a good thing. Sheep that are restless, agitated, and discontented do not flourish. It is the shepherd who must make them lie down. But you just can't go in there and pop them with a stick and make them be relaxed, rested, and contented. It is the presence of the shepherd in the field with them that helps to calm them and put them at ease. Now, we'll explain that a little more as we go along, but I talked about this last week, and we're not done tonight. We're not going to get it all in. We got to do at least another lesson, maybe another. But as we're doing this, listen for the parallels that you already know about the Lord and how he cares for us. Remember I said last week, sheep actually learn to respond to the voice of their shepherd. If three shepherds call the same flock, the only one they're going to respond to is their shepherd. Well, Jesus said, and we're not going to get there tonight, but we'll get to it next week in John 10. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Well, we go, his sheep know his voice, with our hands folded like we're in deep prayer and meditation. But see, that had a real meaning to people who lived in an agricultural society and saw sheep herders all over the place. Okay, I digress. The presence of the shepherd in the field with them helped to calm them and put them at ease. That's one of the reasons why the shepherd had to stay with the sheep. You didn't just put the sheep out in the pasture, go home and come back at sunset to put them back in the pen. The shepherd was out amongst the sheep. We could do all kinds of details about each of these points, but sheep actually have a pecking order. And they'll butt each other for the best grazing spots. The bigger ones will knock the little ones down. But this agitation makes the flock uneasy, discontent, and restless. But when they see the shepherd come into the field, they take their focus off each other and they direct the attention to the shepherd and they stop fighting. Now, you could do a whole lesson right there about walking in love, couldn't you? But that's not our point right there, butting each other because we're looking at each other and I want what you got. Well, no, I wouldn't. As you can see, I mean, I did some research on this because I don't know anything about sheep either. I brought a goat home one time I got to keep it about an hour till my mom saw it and then it was gone. I don't even know how I got a goat. We lived in the middle of the city, but praise the Lord. But when the shepherd walks out there, they quit knocking into each other and they focus their attention on the shepherd. It is the shepherd. He makes me to lie down. It is because of his presence, his influence, his care that sheep become contented and restful and relaxed. Sheep who are hungry and thirsty will not lie down in peace and contentment. Ewes especially. You know what a ewe is. Not me. Been waiting all day to say that. Ewes, the female sheep, ewes especially need green pasture to produce a heavy milk flow. Do you know how God promised to bring Israel into a land flowing with milk and honey? That's not a religious phrase. That's an agricultural expression. I mean, we could actually do a whole lesson on this right here. But let me just give you some food for thought. A land flowing with milk and honey means a land of rich, green, luxuriant pasture. That's what it means. If you describe a land as a land flowing with milk and honey, it means a land with rich, luxuriant pasture, which was good for people like the Israelites because they had livestock, sheep primarily, that needed to graze in good pastures. When you have abundant green fields, the milk flows better in the ewes, the female sheep. And when you've got abundant green pastures that produce flowers, well, bees can gather up their little pollen and make honey. So you have a land flowing with milk and honey. That's actually where that expression comes from. Now, I'm not telling you this stuff to impress you. I'm telling you this stuff to help make this more real to you. So much of the Bible is just a collection of stories to us, but it's a history book that tells us the history of God's interaction with man and then shows us the future history, if I can say it that way, of our destiny and our relationship, our home with God. A good shepherd has to have a plan for moving and directing his sheep to pasture and water. We said this last week. If they're not properly led to adequate pasture and water, sheep will overgraze and they'll actually destroy their own food source. They'll wreck the pastures that they're in, and they will drink from polluted water if that's all that's available and pick up parasites. There were two kinds of shepherds in the Middle East. There were nomads who practiced seasonal movement of sheep between lowland pastures and mountain pastures, and as they migrated to new pastures and water sources. And then there were the shepherds who lived in towns, and they would pasture their sheep in meadows surrounding the town. Now, we'll talk more about some of that, some tonight and some later. But David says here, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." David said his shepherd led him in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, that means a lot of things. We could do a whole lesson on that. But in the context of a shepherd and sheep, it means he led them on paths that would make sure they were provided for. Now, we could do a whole lesson on that. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, according to Psalm 37. Proverbs 3 says, if in all our ways we acknowledge him, he will direct our paths. Psalm 31 says, our times are in his hands. The point is, the shepherd will lead us on paths that make sure we are fully provided for, therefore we do not fear. But notice in verse 3, he says, he leads me on the path of righteousness for his name's sake. For his name's sake. For his name's sake is literally on account of his name. God's names reveal his character. We could do whole lessons on that. We've talked about that before. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah is our provider. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is our healer. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is with us. Jehovah Rea is right here in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. You could do a whole lesson on that, but the point is God's names reveal his character. David is saying God leads me in paths that will make sure I am provided for his name's sake. In other words, it is not the sheep's badness or goodness that accounts for the shepherd's care of them. It is the character of the shepherd himself. No shepherd looks at his flock and says, I like you, I like you, and I like you. You guys, I don't like. No food or water for you today. How many of you know that would not be a good shepherd? That would be a crazy person, probably. The shepherd's care, leading us in paths that make sure we're provided for, is done because of something in the shepherd. Your goodness or your badness is not the reason for his care of you. It's his goodness that overcomes your badness through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If you would, we'll be back to Psalm 23. We're going to go back and forth, but let me show you. We read this verse last week. It's in Ezekiel, but I want to reread it. Oopsie, I went too far. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. I'm going to start in verse 11. I'm going for verses 14 and 15. Let me remind you of what's going on here. Israel has been carried off into captivity by the Babylonians. When they went to the land of Canaan, when they settled in the land of Canaan, they disobeyed God and they got into idol worship. They began to worship the idols of the people around them and all the foul practices that went with that. God, over the centuries, sent them prophet after prophet after prophet, calling them back to him, calling them back to him. They'd come back, be faithful for a while, then they'd go into idol worship again. And he warned them, you're going to be overrun by your enemies if you do not come back to God. Isaiah was one of the last prophets telling them, danger from the north is coming. First the Assyrians, then the Babylonians. Isaiah prophesied for over 40 years. Then finally Jeremiah, he was the last prophet to preach to them before Israel was overrun and Jerusalem and the temple were burned to the ground by the Babylonians. Ezekiel prophesied to them while they were in captivity, in bondage, while they were in captivity in Babylon during those 70 years. But the point we made last week is one of the terms God uses to describe men in rebellion, to describe men who are lost, is sheep, lost sheep. God speaks of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And throughout all these prophets, God promised them, there is coming a shepherd who will gather you all once and for all. And you will finally be all that you were meant to be and have all that you were meant to be. That's the context here, okay? Now, Israel got carted off into bondage in Babylon for 70 years. They came back into the land. They were there for 400 more years. Their Messiah came to them, Jesus. They rejected him. And in 70 AD, Israel was destroyed as a nation. That's when the Romans overran Israel, destroyed Jerusalem again, and they literally moved all the Jews out. That's known as the diaspora. From there, they were spread all over the world. Now, once again, I'm not trying to turn this into a history class. I'm just trying to help paint a real picture for you from the Word of God here. God knew that was going to happen, but his word to Israel has always been, I'll bring you back. I'll gather my lost sheep. That has begun with the reestablishment of Israel. That's why that's so significant, so significant. Let me start in verse 11. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie down in a good fold and in fat pasture they shall feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. Does that sound like Psalm 23 to you? Did you hear any? If not, just pretend, okay? Make me feel good. Talking about feeding them, talking about guiding them, talking about making them to lie down in green pastures. That's God's goal, to have sheep. And see, he's not talking to Joe Blow who got mad and said a cuss word because he broke something. He's talking about people who burned their babies to Molech, the fire god. He said, I'm going to regather you to myself, and I'm going to bring you into that place. I find that very encouraging. That's the shepherd's heart. See, why did God call himself a shepherd and us sheep? To help us see something of who he is, who we are in relationship to him, to remove fear. David said, let me read it. I'm going to read, you can go back to Psalm 23, and let me read this out of a couple of translations. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He guides me on a virtuous course in accordance with his nature. That's Harrison's translation. See, God does what he does. His treatment of his sheep, the good job he does with his sheep, is not based on the goodness of the sheep. It's based on the goodness of the shepherd. Taylor's translation, I like this. He restores my failing health. He helps me do what honors him the most. That's good. Boy, there's a lesson there. Okay, now the land. See, this is a shepherd, David, who knew what it was like to put in the long, hard hours to care, provide for, and protect his flock, talking about how God is his shepherd, caring for him, protecting him, and providing for him. David was born in Bethlehem, and as you know, as a young boy, he began to care for his father's flocks outside of Bethlehem. Well, that area of Israel, it's dry, it's brown, it's a sunburned wasteland. And it took great effort and thought to supply sheep with green waters or with green pastures and good water. He had to do land clearing, he had to do soil preparation, he had to seed plants in order to grow pasture land, he had to irrigate, dig wells to provide water. It's a very strenuous life. Now, I gave you that little map. If you want to use it, you can. If not, that's okay too. This, I hope this isn't too technical tonight. Like I say, if it is, don't tell me. Just tune out. Sing to yourself or something. This map, up in the corner where it says Abraham's entry into Canaan, that's not what we're talking about. But underneath is the Mediterranean Sea. You see the Mediterranean Sea. If you find the word Mediterranean Sea and go to your right, do you see the Sea of Galilee? Everybody see the Sea of Galilee? And then the little squiggly Jordan River. The Jordan River goes down to the Dead Sea. There's the Dead Sea. Okay, now we're by the Dead Sea. Go left. Do you see Bethlehem? Everybody see Bethlehem? A little bit south of Jerusalem. That's where David grew up. Now, that area there, to the east, you know what direction east is on a map. It's right. Okay, to the east, like I say, it's a dry, arid wasteland. East of there is the Judean desert. That's where Jesus went into the wilderness. The Judean desert, to the east of Bethlehem, it moves down to the Dead Sea in a series of steps. In other words, there's a gradual descent, but it forms a series of terraces. And those, desert is kind of a misleading name to us. When you and I think, or when I think of desert, I think of something like the Sahara Desert with sand. That is not what the Judean desert is. The Judean desert is suitable for grazing sheep during much of the year. It is semi-arid, especially the closer you get to the Dead Sea, but like I say, much of it is suitable for grazing depending on the rainfall. Rainfall in the Bethlehem area is about 28 inches a year. At the Dead Sea, it's about 6 inches. Rainfall gradually decreases. Now, depending on the rainfall, you can graze sheep all the way from the Dead Sea up to Bethlehem. In Israel, wintertime is the rainy season, and summertime is the dry season. On the lower steppes, right by the Dead Sea, you can graze sheep during the winter, but as the summer comes on and the rainfall stops, you got to move the sheep up the steps, up the terraces, to continue to find good pasture for them. I'm just pointing that out to you to show you that a shepherd had to have a plan on how to care for his sheep, how to lead them to a place of provision. Now, I want to read you something We'll come back to the map here in just a second. If you would, go to Genesis 37. Genesis 37 begins the story of Joseph. We all know Joseph's story. Let me start in verse 12. Genesis 37, verse 12. And his brethren, Joseph has just told his brothers about how he's had these dreams of greatness, and they're going to bow down to him, and they're really mad at him. Okay, well, the next thing that happens, verse 12, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Israel is Jacob, Jacob said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem, come and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here I am. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, and see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale or the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him and said, behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he, Joseph, said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence. For I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. Now, if we keep reading, this is where they decide to throw him in, well, first to kill him and then change their mind and throw him into the pit. Now, why did I read all that? Well, look at your map. Jacob owned sheep, and the brothers were out tending the sheep. They started out in Hebron. There's Bethlehem. Drop down to the next city. That's Hebron. That's the area that Jacob lived in with his sons. That's where they cared for the sheep. But in Israel, generally, there's more rainfall in the north than in the south. And as summer goes on and things get drier, southern sheep herders have to move their flocks north to provide them with good pasture. Okay, there's Hebron. Now, if you follow the dotted line through Bethlehem, Jerusalem, Bethel, Shiloh, Mount Gerizim, that doesn't relate to what we're dealing with. But then do you see Shechem right there? They were at Shechem. Joseph, I find it fascinating, and if you don't, humor me. We can look on a map and see the spot where Jacob and Joseph had this discussion. It's right there. And then he went up to Shechem to find his brothers. They weren't there because the pasture had worn out there. They had moved on up to Dothan. Keep traveling up. See Dothan? Now, Dothan is where Elisha the prophet was surrounded by the Syrian army. When his servant came out that one morning and said, whoa, we're surrounded. And Elisha came out and said, don't worry about it. We got more on our side than they do on their side. I like to see the historical reality of this stuff. Like I say, if you don't, humor me. Okay. Now, let's get back. Lack of rainfall made it impossible to graze in the desert east of Hebron, and they had to go look for more fertile land to the north. That's where Joseph went looking for them. Ooh, I'll show you one more thing. Remember when David watched his flocks, he encountered a bear and sheep? A bear and lions. Now, where would they come from? Those kind of animals were in Israel. In those days, they got wiped out by the Romans, taking animals from that area to use in the gladiator shows back in Rome. That's why there aren't any there. But the Judean desert, which was to the east of Bethlehem, the Judean desert probably, there's caves all over the place there. The lions could have come from there. The bears could have come from there. And down in the Hebron area, there are hills, so the lions or bears may have come from there. Okay, back to Psalm 23. In Psalm 23, verse 5, David spoke of his shepherd preparing a table before him in the presence of his enemies. Now, that image refers to a lot of aspects of the Lord's care for us and for David, but no doubt David had the summer season in mind. That's the dry season when it was necessary for many shepherds to move their sheep to higher elevation, like on the steps by the Dead Sea, or as Joseph's brothers did when they took the sheep up to Shechem and then on up to Dothan. Now, they moved their sheep to find pasture and water. Sheep will not lie down, will not be contented if they're hungry or if they're thirsty. Now, in Europe and in the western United States, areas for grazing sheep at higher elevations are known as mesas. Perhaps you've heard that word. Mesa is actually the Spanish word for table. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, a place for sheep to find pasture and water. A good shepherd would scout out the area beforehand to make sure it was well prepared. He'd survey it. He'd pick out good resting spots, and he'd determine where heavy grazing was going to take place, where light grazing was going to take place. He'd look for poisonous plants, either to take the sheep around them or to pull the poisonous plants out. The shepherd would also look for predators. In a lot of these mountainous regions, now mountains in Israel are basically hills. The elevation there is not any more than 4,000 feet, from about 2,000 to 4,000 feet. But in a lot of these places, you've got the mesa or the tableland surrounded by a ring of cliffs or rocks, an easy place for predators to hide. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. To a sheep herder, that would have had meaning. Now, this is still a common schedule for sheep herders in Palestine even today. They go into the high country alone with their sheep and the shepherd. That's actually where David was when Samuel came to anoint him as king of Israel. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. You know what happened. Samuel went to Jesse because the Lord had told him one of Jesse's sons will be the king, and he viewed all the sons and said, is this it? There has to be somebody else. These guys, none of them are the king. Verse 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. Now you get the idea from that David was out in the backyard. And they just send somebody out and said, David, Samuel's here to see you. No, he would have been out in the high country watching his father's flocks. Sheep are vulnerable to disease or to insects and parasites, especially in the summer. And they will not lie down in restful contentedness with parasites. The shepherd has to be present among the sheep, on alert and watching for signs of infestation. Nose or nasal flies are common problem for sheep. They buzz around the head of sheep in an attempt to lay their eggs on the noses of the sheep. That's why they're called nose flies. And then when the eggs hatch, the little worm-like larvae crawl up into the nasal cavities of the sheep. They cause intense irritation, great inflammation, and they can actually lead to blindness in the sheep. It's a very serious thing. But the point for our discussion is this: when the flies begin to hover, the sheep freak out. They begin to run around, they beat their heads, they toss their heads, they rub their heads against stuff, they refuse to graze. It's a tremendous source of agitation. Well, the shepherd has to take action, and the only solution is to cover the head and the nose of the sheep with ointment, with linseed oil, sulfur, and tar. That was the common mixture used in Palestine at that time. In other words, the shepherd anoints their head. Now, we read, he anoints my head, as a religious thing. Thou anointest my head. And you can get a lot out of it, because obviously anointing with oil is a representation of the Holy Spirit, and you can do something with that. But what I'm trying to do is to help you see what people who were raised with sheep and shepherds would have heard. Nobody that David wrote that psalm to would have taken that as it's the Holy Spirit anointing me with power, because only the priest, the prophet, and the king had the Holy Spirit anoint them, and only on certain occasions. They would have understood this tender detail of a shepherd placing oil on the head of every sheep to protect them from these parasites. There's also something called scab. It's a highly contagious disease caused by microscopic parasites, and it is actually spread by direct contact between sheep. Sheep like to rub each other's heads in affection. They're either button heads because they're agitated, or they're rubbing heads in a sign of infection. Well, that transmits this parasite. You know how the Old Testament said sacrificial lambs had to be without blemish? That actually meant free from scab. That's what it's talking about. No scabs. The only effective antidote is to apply linseed oil, sulfur, and other chemicals. In many countries today, they dip sheep to prevent this, but to make sure the head is treated, which is the avenue through which it is transmitted to other sheep because they rub their heads on each other, even when they dip sheep, they still anoint him by hand with oil. That's the picture here. My shepherd is protecting me against parasites and disease. Boy, is there a sermon there, because our shepherd is also our healer. Now, sheep sometimes turn over on their back. When they do lie down, they'll turn over on their back, but then they can't get up again. And they flail their legs frantically in fearful frustration, and they can actually die within a few hours, especially if it's hot weather, because gas builds up when they're laying on their back immobile, and it cuts off blood circulation. Also, predators look for sheep that are down because they're easy prey. One reason a sheep had to be attentive, I mean, he has to be attentive so they don't overgraze, so they don't pollute their water. He's got to be attentive for parasites, for flies, but he's got to be attentive to see if a sheep is down. Being attentive to them included counting them to see who's up. You know, you think when Jesus talked about if there's 100 sheep, if a guy's got 100 sheep and one is missing. Now, let's be honest. If you got 100 sheep and you're out in the field with them, how could you tell if one was missing? Just by looking over it? No, because you count them. In other words, even though it's a flock, the shepherd has individual knowledge of each member of his flock. Boy, there's a lesson there. He counts them to see if one is down. And his first thought is, you know, if he counts them and there's one missing, the first thought is one is cast down. Cast down is actually an old English term for a sheep that's on his back who can't get up again. If a count came up short, the shepherd immediately left the 99 and went to find the other sheep, because it may be more serious than he's just off doing his own thing. He may be cast down, and if I don't get to him, he could die. If I wait till the end of the day and just see who doesn't come home, he could die. There was anxiety over, will he be all right? Every minute counted. Then it was followed by the joy of finding the sheep. Then the shepherd set the sheep upright, held it up, helped it stand, and then he'd rub it to relieve the gas pressure, and he'd rub the legs to restore circulation. But the point is, a good shepherd was not disgusted with a sheep that fell. He did not abandon them. He ran to find them. And if you remember last week, we're not looking at it this week, Jesus compared lost men to lost sheep in the parable of the prodigal son, Luke 15. Before he told the parable of the prodigal son, he, in response to the Pharisees who criticized him for eating with publicans and sinners, he said, if something you value is lost, you seek for it to find it. And the first thing he talked about was one sheep who is lost out of a group of 99. Now, look at Psalm 42. Let me just read you one verse written by David. Psalm 42, verse 11. God's attitude toward lost men, toward sheep who go astray, is not, you jerk, you stupid idiot. He came to seek and save. And when he finds a lost sheep who's down, or when he finds one of the sheep of his flock who's down, he picks him up. He picks him up. Psalm 42, verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Now, cast down, obviously he's talking about being bummed out. But cast down, like I say, is an old English term for a sheep that's down on his back. And a sheep on its back is helpless unless the shepherd helps him. That's a beautiful picture there of the Lord's concern for us. Go back to Psalm 23. In the Middle East, shepherds carried a rod and a staff. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Now the rod, obviously it's a stick, it had a knob on the end of it that fit the owner's hand. It was his main weapon for defense for himself and for his flock. Shepherds would practice throwing it so they could increase their accuracy and their speed. Did you know, have you ever heard the phrase, I'm carrying a rod, meaning a gun? It comes from a shepherd carrying his rod for defense of the sheep. The rod was used to drive off predators such as coyotes, wolves, cougars, and wild dogs, and it was used to beat the brush for snakes and for other creatures that might attack the sheep. David would have used his rod when the lion and the bear attacked him. The rod was a comfort to the sheep because it meant they were protected. Now, the rod was also used to count and examine the sheep. Shepherds stayed with their sheep at night, and they sometimes, if they were in an area where there were potential enemies, predators or robbers or hordes that would come through, they would often enclose sheep in a pen at night. They'd guide them into an enclosure, but they'd go into the enclosure one by one. At evening, when the sheep were brought back to the pen or the fold and they were counted by passing under the rod. The shepherd put his rod over the entryway, and as the sheep went under, as each individual sheep went under, the shepherd would wave his hand in acknowledgement of that sheep. You find that expression, pass under the rod, in numerous places in the Old Testament. Let me just read you one, Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. This is actually referring to the future when Jesus comes back and the final regathering of all of Israel takes place. It'll be a time of judgment for Israel. The Bible says Israel will receive their Messiah, but not all of them. And let me just read, verse 37. Let me start in verse 36. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me, blah, blah, blah. I'm going to stop there. But he says, cause them to pass under the rod. Now we read that and go, what does that mean? It's passing under a shepherd's rod so he can count each sheep. Now, the rod was also used... The shepherd would then watch the entrance of the sheep pen throughout the night to make sure nothing got into the sheep pen with the sheep. The staff, thy rod and thy staff, back to Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The staff, you know what a shepherd's staff is. It's the thing that's got the crook on the end of it. The staff was designed for use with sheep. It only works with sheep. It doesn't work with other forms of livestock. You're not picking a cow up with a shepherd's staff, but you can pick a sheep up. It, too, provided comfort because of the way it was used. It was used to lift newborn lambs and put them next to their mother if they became separated. Sheep give birth at roughly the same time. So if you've got a flock with several thousand sheep, they're all dropping babies. Well, babies can get separated from their mother. And if human hands touch the sheep, the ewe will reject the newborn. So the shepherd had to learn to pick up babies with the crook and put it back with the correct mother. But if you've got a flock of 1,000, how many of you know you've got to be paying attention to get the right one back with the right guy? Look at Isaiah 40. Let me just read you this detail. Isaiah 40, verse 11. Let me start in verse 10. This is a prophecy of Jesus and his coming for Israel. Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, the reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. The shepherd was tender with the young and with those who needed his special attention. Go back to Psalm 23. The staff was also used to reach out and catch sheep and draw them to the shepherd for examination, especially the shy ones, to see if they got scabbed, to see if there's any infestation. It was used to rescue sheep who fell into cracks or water or who got stuck in brambles. We said this last week. Sometimes sheep would push out over a cliff trying to get a morsel of food and fall into a crack or fall into water or go into a bramble and then their wool gets stuck and they can't get out. Well, the shepherd would bring them out with the staff. He also used the staff to guide the sheep. The shepherd actually pressed the end of the stick, the staff, to the sheep's side and just applied gentle pressure to guide the sheep in the direction that he should go. Sometimes a shepherd actually would hold his staff against a favorite or a pet sheep, and they would walk along together in sort of a hand-to-hand contact. The sheep actually enjoy that special attention of their shepherd. Once again, another detail. I mean, there's so much we could do with each of these points. I'm just trying to give you food for thought. Because David was a shepherd himself, he understood the kind of commitment and care on the part of a shepherd for him to do a good job caring for his sheep. David experienced that kind of care and commitment from the hands of his shepherd. David knew his shepherd was continually with him. See, each of these things we're describing here, or that are described here in Psalm 23, involved the shepherd's presence with the sheep. David knew his shepherd was continually with him, and he knew the presence of his shepherd meant salvation no matter what he faced. Verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Now, we read the valley of the shadow of death as death. This psalm is often read at funerals, and that's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. But David met Goliath in the valley of Elah. I can show it to you on our map here. David knew what it was like to walk through a valley where he faced death, but he had no fear because he knew God was with him. He knew that just as he defended his sheep from a lion and a bear, God would defend him. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is where David fought Goliath. Let me just read you one statement. It's familiar to you. I'll start in verse 33. This is where Saul called David to him and said, "I hear you're willing to go out and fight the giant." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him." Now think about that for a minute. David's got a flock of sheep, and a lion and a bear came and took a kid, a sheep. Why not just say, "Bye-bye. They're going to have more." No, sheep have value to the shepherd. And a shepherd's commitment to the care of his sheep means protecting them and going after them to rescue them. See, why does God call himself a shepherd and us his sheep? It's because of things like this. "And I went out after him, and I smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." In other words, David's confidence that God would deliver him in the valley of Elah, which is the name of the valley that he's going to fight Goliath in, came from his experience as a shepherd. Something that has value to you, you protect, even if it puts you in danger. Well, God protects what has value to him, even at great cost to himself, namely the death of his son. David had confidence because he understood what it meant to have the Lord as his shepherd. Now, go back to Psalm 42. Don't go to Psalm 139, because I know you're familiar with this. Psalm 139 is where David said, "No matter where I go, you're there. If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there." David understood, even as an Old Testament, Old Covenant man, he understood that God is everywhere present at once. He understood that he existed in God. In him he lived and moved and had his being. He didn't have that verse yet, because that's in Acts chapter 17, but he understood that principle. I live and move in God. David's testimony, Psalm 42, verse 5, we were here a moment ago. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" You remember what cast down is, a cast down sheep. "O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Now that last phrase there, "I'll praise him for the help of his countenance," in the Hebrew is literally, his presence is salvation. I'm cast down. I'm on my back flailing my legs, and I can't right myself. but I'm in God, and His presence is salvation. Do you see the pictures here that are being conveyed? This is what gave David confidence. Remember, a cast down sheep is not a source of irritation to the shepherd. Oh, another one is down. Lie there, Dumbo. Serves you right. No, he was on it as soon as he was aware of it, because time is of the utmost. A valuable sheep is at stake here. And David understood that because he fought for the life of one little lamb with a bear. He fought for the life of another little lamb with a lion. His presence is salvation. And David knew that he existed in God. See, Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you're with me. Because you're with me. You're my shepherd, and you are ever present, ever attentive, watching for predators, ready to use that rod to defend me if necessary, ready to use that staff to help me get up if necessary. You are there with me. Now look at Psalm 4. Psalm 4, verse 8. This is another Psalm of David. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. See, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures and leads me beside the still water. It is the job of the shepherd to bring the sheep to the place of ease and rest and contentedness, where they're willing to lay down because they're not afraid. That's a perfect picture. David said, I'll lay down in peace and sleep because the Lord makes me dwell in safety. Let me read you another one, Psalm 121. Psalm 121. My hope is that because we're taking the time to talk about this, when you read some of the things that David wrote about God's protection and provision for him, God's power coming through for him, you'll see it in the context of a shepherd and sheep, and you'll see what it means that the Lord is our shepherd. Psalm 121, let me start in verse 4. Really, the whole psalm is good. Let me start in verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. See, why could the sheep relax? Because the shepherd doesn't slumber. He's always on alert. Now, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall not sleep or slumber. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Night or day, the shepherd's on duty. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth until evermore. We'll talk more about that next week, going in and going out of the protection of the shepherd. Go back to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. David said in verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. For David, life with his shepherd meant, you have anointed me, and my cup runs over. Now, we already talked about that detail about shepherds covering the heads of their sheep with oil to prevent or to protect them against the nasal flies and the scab. But there's more to this. If you look that word anoint up, what it literally means, that word anoint literally means to be fat or to grow fat or to fatten. And it's used figuratively to mean anoint or to satisfy. But it has the idea. How do you get fat? If you got enough to eat. And if you're laying down at ease. That's part of the picture here. See, we think of anointing in terms of the Holy Spirit, the anointing. And I'm not knocking any of that, but that is not what it would have meant to Old Testament Jews reading or hearing Psalm 23, anointment to fatten. Well, you get fat when you got enough food and when you're at ease and you don't have to move much. And as a result, your cup runs over. Your cup runneth over. Young's translation says, my cup is full. Harrison's translation says, my fortunes prosper greatly. Why? Because my shepherd has fattened me up. My shepherd has put me at ease through his care and his protection of me. Taylor's translation says, blessings overflow. Amplified Bible says, my brimming cup runs over. David is trying to convey what he says in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, and I do not lack anything. In fact, not only do I not lack, I overflow. I overflow. I'm fat because of the provision of my shepherd. Look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Oh, that's not right. Psalm 35. I got it right on here. Psalm 35, verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let God be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Tons of stuff in that verse. Let God be magnified, but notice this detail about God. He has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant, his sheep. He has pleasure in the prosperity of his sheep. That word prosperity in the Hebrew is shalom. Now, you know the word shalom, peace. But it's a much bigger word than peace. That's how we use it. But if you study it out, it has the idea, it includes the idea of safe, well, and happy. The Lord takes pleasure when his sheep are safe, well, and happy. That word shalom can be translated health, welfare, peace, and prosperity. Let me read you some translations. God wills the prosperity of his servant. That's Douay's translation. New Life says, he is pleased when all is going well for his servant. Moffat's translation says, who loves to see his servant profiting. The NIV says, he delights in the well-being of his servant. Oh, I left the Deaf translation out. Oh, well. I don't know, I did that. And then the Living Bible says, and I like this, great is the Lord who enjoys helping his child. David's testimony about life with his shepherd was, go back to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, we all know this verse, Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. His testimony was, my cup runs over, and goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. David could look back and see the shepherd's care, provision, and protection of him throughout his life. And he knew it would continue. He goes on to say, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He knew he would dwell in the house of his shepherd all the days of his life. Now, we've talked about this before. When David talked about dwelling in the house of the Lord, he was not talking about dwelling in the temple. He was not, actually, there was no temple. The tabernacle was in existence. Solomon built the temple. He was not talking about dwelling in a building. He was talking about dwelling in the presence of the Lord. That's how the Amplified says it. And through length of days, the house of the Lord and his presence shall be my dwelling place. David knew his life was hid in God in the presence of his shepherd forever. Look at Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. We've talked about this before. This psalm was written while David was out on the battlefield in a very serious situation, and his heart's desire was to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Obviously, David enjoyed going to the tabernacle, but David did not need the presence, provision, and protection of the Lord in the tabernacle. He needed it out in the valley of the shadow of death, and he knew he had it because he knew he dwelt in God. Look at Psalm 31. Verse 19 and 20. I didn't put this on the outline, I see. Psalm 31, verse 19 and 20. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. And drop down into Psalm 32, verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Lots we could say, but the point is, David recognized Psalm 42, verse 5, thy presence is salvation, thy presence is deliverance, and I exist in you. I am in your presence because you are everywhere present at once. David knew his life was hidden in God in the presence of his shepherd. Now, we haven't said everything there is to say about the Lord as our shepherd, but consider these points. It was the shepherd's continual presence with his sheep that guaranteed that there would be no lack of any sort. Well, God is always present with us, friends. He's always on alert. He's watching. He's caring and protecting. We have an ever-present shepherd. We are always in his view, and he should always be in our view through his word. If you are aware of his presence with you, you will not fear. We must be aware our shepherd is with us. The knowledge of the presence of the shepherd removes fear. When we're looking at the shepherd, we aren't looking at what's going on around us. We're looking at our source of help. Fear is banished when you know that your shepherd is a good one. David's shepherd was and is a good shepherd, and David's shepherd is our shepherd. Amen. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for the wonderful pictures you give us in your word of your provision, your protection, and your power for us and toward us. Father, I pray for each one of us that you would personalize this lesson. Help us to see the reality that you are the good shepherd, the shepherd who does a good job, and we are the sheep of your pasture. We are your flock, and you care for us watchfully and affectionately. It's not about how bad or how good we are. It's about how good you are. You lead us in the paths of righteousness, the paths of provision, power, and protection for your name's sake as a revelation of who you are. So we do thank you and we praise you for that, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.